to you this morning in Jesus' name, and we're just so grateful for this opportunity to gather with saints of like faith and take some encouragement from your word and from our fellowship. Lord, we thank you for the love of God that you've put in our hearts for one another, Lord, in the life of Christ that lives there, Lord, and I pray that you would bless this time, anoint your speaker, Lord, I pray that you would help me to just convey this message of your compassion and your grace in the same way that you made it real to me as you brought it to my life, and I pray that it would just be an encouragement to those that would hear it in Jesus' name, amen. All right. What the Lord has in my heart for this morning is on the topic of Christ as our high priest. And most particularly in the dimension that the Lord brought it out is that Christ is our compassionate high priest. So if I had to title this, I would call it our compassionate high priest. So go ahead and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read a portion of the end of chapter 4, and our text will be the second verse of chapter 5. And as we turn there, I'll just mention that as I was kind of studying this out and thinking about the compassion of our Lord, I looked up the word compassion and looked at how it's used throughout the Bible. It's used quite a bit. And the things that really stuck to my heart the most were in the gospel records, where we see Christ having compassion on people. It would be a good study for you to do sometime to look up where it said that Christ either had compassion or was moved of compassion. There were a lot of references where Christ is moved of compassion towards men. And that's that nature of the compassionate high priest. And we know that in Revelations 1, verses 5 and 6, that we're also made priests by Christ Jesus. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from the sins with his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So I think about that as priests. The Lord has made us priests. We have that special access to the most holy place. That veil in the temple is rent. We, because of our intercessor in Christ, have direct access like the priest did. And so he's made us that priest. So let's uncover more about Jesus as this compassionate high priest. If you're in Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 14, and we'll read through 5:2. It says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. For every high priest taken among men is ordained for things for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." And here's where we're going to bed down here. "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity." That's where we're going to bed down. And praise the Lord for our compassionate high priest. So the first thing I want to point out as we look at verse 2 of chapter 5 is, who does the Lord have compassion on? Who are the people that are called out here? And there are two groups: compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. And as I looked into that and looked into kind of what the Greek words were and how they're defined, if you look up in Thayer's dictionary what is said about those words, the word ignorant is the Greek word agonio, which means to err or to make a sin through mistake. And then the Greek word that's translated into them that are out of the way is the Greek word planeo, which the definition for that in Thayer's means to be led aside from the path of virtue, to go astray or to sin. And so I think about that in two categories, right? The ignorant, those who don't know any better, those who have never encountered Jesus Christ, have never given their heart to him, right? They're just ignorant. They can't help but anything, do anything but sin. There's compassion that Jesus has for them. But what about those who have gone astray, right? Those who have received Christ Jesus as their Savior. There's compassion for them too, right? Even if they go out of the way. I think about the prodigal son. He was always a son of the Father. That was never in question, right? But he said, give me my inheritance, I'm out of here, right? And he hit the road, and he walked into the land of sin. And that led to a dead-end path, but you think about the compassion. One of the times that phrase is used, he was moved of compassion, was of when Jesus told the story of the prodigal son's father. He had compassion on him, right? And he ran and kissed him. That's how Jesus responds to us. It's not a question of, you know, that we can become saved, and if we go astray of the path, oh, we blew it. You know, you blew it. You've lost your opportunity. No, no, no. If you've gone astray, there's compassion and mercy for you in that condition too. And all it takes is just a step back, and that compassion is right there to come running and come meet you. Praise the Lord. So that's the nature of that compassion of Christ, whether you don't know Christ is your Savior, or whether you do, the compassion is the same. He has that compassion on us. I also want to think about this phrase, out of the way. That's the way it was translated into English. But I just thought it was so interesting how that term, out of the way, those that are out of the way. And it made me think, you know, Jesus goes out of his way to show us compassion. Right? It's not just a happenstance that, oh, if you happen to wander into a church or you happen to encounter Jesus, then he'll have compassion on you. He goes out of his way to show compassion to us. Makes me think about how he went out of his way to pursue the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, right? He had an appointment with her. He knew there was somebody there that I need to go meet, and he went out of his way because she needed compassion. Praise the Lord. The next thing I want to look at is that he was compassed or beset with infirmity. And this word infirmity in the Greek is asthenia. In the Thayer's Dictionary, this is interesting, it says, the weakness of the body to restrain corrupt desires, having a proclivity to sin. And that word proclivity means a tendency to choose or do something regularly, an inclination or predisposition towards a particular thing. And I hope you, like me, find that word when you think about that related to sin as relatable. I feel like we all have a proclivity to sin in our flesh, right? Maybe it's the same thing over and over again, and you get frustrated. Lord, I'm doing this over and over again. You know, you get frustrated with that sin because of that weakness of your flesh. Well, the Lord knows what that's like. We know that he's that high priest that had that weakness but never sinned. But he knows what it's like to have that weakness of flesh. And as we experience that proclivity to sin. So I thought that was very interesting. So Jesus knows what it's like to live with that human weakness, and he has a special compassion on us because of that. When you read in Psalm 78, verses 36 through 39, speaking of the children of God, it says, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with them, neither were they steadfast in his covenant, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. And also in Psalms 103:14, he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust, right? He knows the condition of the flesh. He knows what that's like. And not only does he know about that because he created it, he knows it because he walked it. He walked life as a man. He knows what it's like to have a weak flesh. Not to have a flesh in a sense that we have the flesh, but to walk in a human frame. He knows what that's like. Right? And as such, he doesn't expect us to be sinless. He doesn't expect our flesh to be sinless or perfect, right? He doesn't expect that of us. He knows that we are an object, we are a creation that is prone to that sin because of the weakness of our flesh. He knows that, and he has that compassion on us. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, we need to remember the frame of our brothers and sisters in Christ, too. We need to remember that our brothers and sisters are, you know, human also. I think sometimes we can expect sinlessness out of the people that we go to church with, or the people that we encounter, the people that are also Christians. And just like Christ has that understanding that we're a weak flesh, we need to have that understanding that those that we encounter are that too. Made me think about what's written in Matthew chapter 18. If you want to go over there with me, we're going to read Matthew 18. We're going to read verses 23 through 33. This is the parable of the two servants. So if you go over to Matthew 18, starting in verse 23, Jesus says this. And actually, let me back up. We're going to pick up from verse 21 here. Peter came to him, Jesus, and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Right? I think about, as I was kind of thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, it's almost like he's trying to communicate to us that the default expectation is that we're going to have grace on people that we encounter, our Christian brothers and sisters. You know, when we come to church, it's almost like, all right, Lord, who do I need to show that compassion to today? Which one of my brothers am I going to need to forgive today? You know, it's almost like the rule and not the exception, right? So then Jesus says in verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And when the Lord of that servant, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him his debt." Right? This is how the Lord was moved of compassion to us. We had a debt that we owed that was far beyond anything that we could ever repay. I kind of laugh when people say, you know, you confront them about their, you know, or they have some, you know, "Have you asked the Lord for forgiveness?" And they, "Well, you know, I've lived a good life. I've tried to, the good outweighs the bad." And it's like laughable. It's like you don't understand the magnitude of the debt that you owe because of your sinful condition. It's far more than you could ever repay. But praise God that we have a compassionate high priest who was moved of compassion towards us and freely forgave us that debt of sin. Praise the Lord. Let's keep reading. In verse 28, it says, "But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, just 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet. And the same thing's written, he besought him, saying, Have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told the Lord all that was done. And his Lord after that had called him and said unto him, O wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you asked me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And I think that's what the Lord challenges us with. Shouldn't you also have compassion? Right? When we understand the great compassion that the Lord has shown on us, it becomes a question of, well, shouldn't you also show that great compassion on your fellow human beings? Those who have also sinned, whether it be against you or not, have that compassion on them and know, hey, I know what the Lord forgave me of. It's far more than, you know, I'm being asked to forgive you of. So how could I hold that over your head? How could I not have compassion on you? And to be that priest, that have that compassionate priest nature, that's what we need to understand, is how much we've been forgiven, how much compassion the Lord's had on us. And when we truly get a grip on that, we can have compassion on our brothers and sisters and those that we encounter in the world. Praise the Lord. When we read Galatians 6 and verse 1, this thought is the same. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What does that mean? Considering thyself. That means understanding that, hey, that's my flesh is a lot worse than your flesh. You know, like kind of understanding it from that perspective. And seeing, you know, I think sometimes, you know, the way that the news puts things in front of us, oh, look at how bad this guy is. Look what he did. You know, and there's some awful stuff that's out there. I don't want to discredit that. But I think when we understand, when we fully have an understanding of the compassion that the Lord had on us, our response shouldn't be, oh, I would never do that. It would be, and to think, my flesh is so much worse than that. And I think when we have that perspective, that's really considering yourself. That enables you to have compassion on that thing as opposed to holding some sort of judgment over somebody else. So consider yourself. Similar thought here in Philippians 2 and verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glorying, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And I think about that. You know, I think about sometimes you encounter a sinner, something like that. God forbid we should ever think that we're better than somebody else in any condition, but to esteem them as better than ourselves, to get below them. That's what Jesus did. He became the lowest of the low. When he took those 7 steps down, it wasn't just so he could kind of get a little close and then pull us up from the top. It was so he could get underneath us and lift us from below, right? That's the level of compassion that we ought to have on other people that we encounter. Not to hold them as, oh, I'm better than you, but let me help you, right? But to get underneath, right? To get into that lower position. So then thinking back, we'll go back to Hebrews, chapter 5, and we'll kind of pick up back where we left off in verse 2. And I want to think about this person that was compassed with the infirmities, these weakness, this proclivity to sin. That person is a high priest, right? And that's one that's marked out for the service of God and man. You know, sometimes we can think that our proclivity to sin, the weakness that we have, is a disqualifier for us to be in the service of God, right? Sometimes we can think, oh, because of what I did, I can't be in the service of God. But it's quite the opposite, right? It's that weakness that allows us to have the compassion, that puts our heart in the right place to have that ministry and to be effective in that ministry towards other people. Understanding, I know what that's like. I know what it's like to have that weak flesh. I know what it's like to give in to those desires, to have that. And so I can have compassion on you. It's that weakness that allows us to be relatable to other people and really effective in that ministry. I think that's so counter to the lie that the enemy would want to tell you. Oh, you don't deserve that, right? You don't deserve to be in that position of ministry in whatever capacity because of what you've done. That's a lie of the enemy, right? That's a lie of the enemy. That's not something that's true. I was thinking about the nature of a vessel. You know, we're vessels of the grace and mercy of the Lord. And I was thinking, you know, a vessel to be effective has to have a hole in it. It has to have something missing. Something lacking, right? If you give me a block of wood and say, here's your glass, well, what do I do with this? I can't fill it up. I can't pour it out. There's no hole in it, right? That's the same thing with us. We have things that we're lacking in, things that we are missing in our lives, holes. Those are grace places that the Lord wants to pour his grace into so that we can effectively be a vessel and pour that grace out. Those things that we might count as something that is a deficiency is exactly what the Lord's going to use to administer his grace. Praise the Lord. So to be able to show the compassion of the Lord to others, you must know the compassion that the Lord had on yourself. Another thing I was thinking about was Peter, right? And you think about Peter. When Peter encountered Jesus, right, and before the time of the crucifixion, the Lord had showed him that he was going to have a ministry. He was going to have this mighty ministry. And, you know, so you got to think, wow, you know, Peter's like, I'm going to have this ministry. That's wonderful. Well, then we know what happens at the time around the crucifixion. Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me. Oh, I never deny you, right? But then he denies the Lord 3 times with cursing, right? And then the cock crows 3 times and he sees Jesus. And his heart just breaks. I failed. That must disqualify me from the calling that he has for me, right? And you can kind of see that this was Peter's mindset when Peter encounters Jesus on the shore after the resurrection, and there are fish laid out, and Peter has this exchange with Jesus where Jesus is saying, "Peter, do you love me?" And the word that Jesus uses is the Greek word for divine love, right? Agape. Do you divinely love me, Peter? And Peter, when he responds, he says, I like you. You know, he uses the Greek word phileo. He can never bring himself to that position of saying, yeah, I divinely love you, because he's so aware of that failure. But every single time, what was Jesus' response? Feed my sheep. He was confirming to him that ministry that I've given you, even though you think you failed, and even though you failed me greatly, that doesn't change that calling of the ministry that I've got for you. That doesn't change that I want you to be a vessel of my grace. And really, it's because you have had this failure that you're going to understand in first-person view what it is to grow in the grace of God, to know that it's not you, Peter, it's Christ in you. That's what's going to get it done. And that's what that understanding of the grace of God is. And I think that's just such a precious testimony to our lives, right? That even though we have those failures, we absolutely have them, right? It doesn't change the calling of the ministry that the Lord has in bringing his grace to other people. So then thinking about this word compassion in Hebrews 5 and verse 2, who can have compassion? And if you look it up, this is the only time that this Greek word is used, that's translated into this word compassion. It's only used here. It's the Greek word metriopatheo. And in the Thayers, this is very interesting. The definition is of one who is not unduly, meaning to an unwarranted degree, or inordinately disturbed by the faults, errors, or sins of others, but bears with them gently. And then in Vines, the definition is to treat with mildness or moderation, to bear gently with. The idea being that the idea is that of not being unduly disturbed by the faults and ignorance of others. And as I was thinking about that and really thinking about Christ as that compassionate high priest, it's so opposite of the way that I think the bulk of the church responds to, I'll say, some sins, right? And some sinners. It's one of retraction, kind of repulsed, grossed out, being hostile, right? Judgmental, critical, argumentative, or violent even sometimes, right? That's not showing compassion in the way that Christ shows compassion, right? He has a patience. He has a gentle bearing with those who are caught in sin, right? Not being repulsed by them, but a gentle bearing with them in that sin and that fault. A couple of things where I think you can really see this come forward. The story of the Samaritan woman, if you go to John chapter 4, there were a couple of scriptures that the Lord brought to my mind that kind of bring this dimension of the compassion of Christ forward, I think, in a pretty clear way. John chapter 4 and verse 7, Jesus encounters the woman of Samaria that has come to drink. And Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knew the gift of God, and who it is that say, 'Give me to drink,' thou would have asked him, and I would have given thee the living water." The woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou living water? Art thou greater than the father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give thee shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give thee shall be in a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And so Jesus says unto her, "Go call thy husband, and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "Thou hast said well, you have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And whom thou is with now is not thy husband. In that thou hast said truly. And the woman said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour is come when you shall not in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is come, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such as to worship him. God is a spirit, and them that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And what a wonderful portion of scripture. One of the things I want to notice is that there was an acknowledgement of that sin, but it was a stepping stone to get to the declaration of the grace and compassion of Christ. It was not the focus of their conversation, right? And that's what it is for us, right? And when we encounter and administer the grace of God, the sin that's there in somebody else's life ought not to be the focus of our interaction. It should only be a stepping stone to get us to the place of that conveyance of the grace of God. That's the focus. That's absolutely the focus that we ought to be after, and the focus that Jesus had with this woman. If you want to read on here, let's see. I want to read down to, we'll pick up in verse 31. So the disciples come back, right? This woman has this revelation of God's grace, and she's excited, and she runs back into the city to tell everybody that she's met the Messiah that had grace on her, right? In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him. This is verse 31. Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples to one another, Hath someone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And we'll stop there. And I just like that phrase where Jesus points out the fields are white for harvest. That harvest that he's talking about is people ready to receive the grace of God, right? He is not looking out at, look at all the sins that are out here to correct. That's not it. It's look at all these people who are in a place where they are ready to receive the grace of God. And I think about the world and its condition today. There's a lot of folks out there today it's just white for harvest. They are ready to receive the grace of God. And what an opportunity we have to bring that grace, to bring the revelation of that grace. I know that the sin out there is vile and rampant. It's not about correcting the sin. It's about getting people hooked up with the one that can heal them in that condition, the one that has compassion, the one that died for them. It's not about trying to push all the sin away. It's about getting in touch with the grace of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, and I think that a lot of the church is missing that opportunity right now. Their focus is on correcting the sin or preventing the sin or, trying to clean it up or legislate or whatever. And they're totally missing this opportunity that they have to minister the grace of Jesus Christ to people. There was a book that I was reading. It's by Philip Yancey. It's called What's So Amazing About Grace? And I'd recommend it. It's a really good book. He talks about grace, and one of the examples he points out is that he tells a story of this pastor that encountered a prostitute. And she was drug addicted, and she was looking to prostitution to bring in income. She had a 2-year-old daughter that I'll say she had enlisted in the same profession. And this pastor that she encountered said, well, why haven't you gone to a church to seek help? And her response was this, church, why would I ever go there? I was already feeling bad about myself. They would just make me feel worse. What a sad referendum on the state of the church. A place of judgment, This is the only place that can hook you up. Well, not the only place, but the charter of this place should be to hook people up with the grace of God that can correct, that can transform lives from the condition of need. Let's not let that opportunity pass us. So do we prioritize correcting of sin or the administration of grace? I was talking with Kaylin on the way here, and one of the things that we were talking about something kind of different, but one of the things that she mentioned, she had said, basically that our focus ought to be on the grace of God and not about the outward appearance, right? And it made me think about the rebuke that Jesus had of the Pharisees in Matthew 23:27. Matthew 23:27, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness." I'd say, what value is cleaning up the outside appearance if inside is just full of dead man's bones? If you don't have the grace of God in your heart, what does it matter what the outside looks like? We spend so much time kind of, trying to fix sins that are already forgiven. It's already forgiven. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. And missing our opportunity to understand and grab deeper the grace of God, which can move us from glory to glory. Praise the Lord. In John chapter 8, this is the second example that I was thinking about how Jesus had compassion on this way, bearing gently with those who are in the sinful condition. And in verse 2, it says, early in the morning, this is John 8:2, early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came with him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground as though he heard them not. He wasn't affected by this declaration of her sin. It wasn't his focus. It was like he didn't even hear it, right? Praise the Lord. So when they continued asking him, they pressed him, "Come on, give us an answer," right? He lifted himself up and he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her," right? That's basically the same, I just think about how when he also said in Matthew 7, verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't know the beam that's in your own eye?" Right? He had this compassion. It's like, consider yourself. Before you start dragging somebody else in to judge them, why don't you consider yourself? Right? And in verse 8, it says, "He stooped down again and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even into the last. And when Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw nothing but the woman, he said unto her, 'Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?' And she said, 'No man, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.'" Right? What I want to notice there is, it's not a just a accepting of sin. It's not a condoning or a turning a blind eye to it, right? The conclusion was, go and sin no more. But if you don't understand and grab a hold of the grace of God and let the grace of God make that change, you have no chance to go and sin no more, right? It's the grace of God that does that work. And so as a ministry, that should be our mission, to bring forward the grace of God to people, not try to go after their sins or clean up stuff. Let the grace of God take care of that. Get people hooked up with the grace of God. Praise the Lord. So grace isn't just a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? Grace has the ability to change our desires, right? And in Matthew 6:21, we read, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," right? When your desires change, the outside changes too, right? Let grace change. Let grace make the change. I think about how Papa used to say, "I smoke all I want to, I drink all I want to, I carouse all I want to. I just don't want to, right? And that's just the way to think about it, is let the Lord change those desires, right? Praise the Lord. So in closing, if we kind of think about Christ as our compassionate high priest, and we think about what our mission is as the high priest that Christ has made us, if you go to Jude, we'll read verses 17 through 24. I think this is a good declaration of what our mission is, right? Jude 17 says, "But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit." And what a, I feel like we're there, right? In these last times, that's a pretty accurate descriptor of where we find ourselves. So what's our mission? Verse 20. "But beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God." There is such a temptation when we're confronted with the evil of this world to depart from the love of God, to get into a place of judgment, anger, condemnation. Stay in the love of God. Don't let your heart go that direction. Stay in the love of God. And then in verse 21, the second part, "looking unto the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And I would say, not looking for that mercy, looking for opportunities to show mercy to other people, right? Bring that compassion. Be that ambassador of the grace and the love of God. 22 says, "and on some have compassion, making a difference." I had to kind of look that up, you know, and there are a couple of different ways that that word difference is translated and kind of interpreted. One of the ones that I thought was very interesting was the Vine's definition. It says, "differing in opinion." So how you might read that is, "have compassion on some who have a different opinion." I thought that was kind of interesting and appropriate, right? Having that compassion. And then verse 23, "and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And that is to show compassion on others. And that portion talking about with fear, it's the same concept as having, thinking about yourself, considering yourself, right? That, you know, that you have that flesh too, right? Not allowing that sin to pull you in, you know, or a temptation to condemn other people when you encounter that. But to have compassion, to have that attitude of saving, right? Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And I thought, you know, it's okay to hate that garment spotted by the flesh. But Satan wants to pull us into a place where we're also hating the person who spotted that garment, right? Hating the sinner. Don't let your heart go there. Have that love and have that compassion that Jesus has. It's okay to hate sin, but we need to have that love on those that even commit that sin. So stay in the love of God. Look for those opportunities to show compassion. Bear gently with those who are in sin, and always consider the compassionate high priest that showed his great grace to you. Hope this has been a blessing and an encouragement to us. Praise the Lord for that compassionate high priest.